News, isn't it? That is really good news. I heard a guy that I really enjoy listening to, a guy named Russell Moore, say this week, that if you are a follower of Jesus, Easter Sunday is the bold declaration that the worst thing that could ever happen to you has already happened. You were crucified in Christ. And the best thing that could ever happen to you has already happened to you, that you have been raised together with him. We are resurrection, empty, or cross and empty tomb people. That's right. Let's hear it. He is worthy of our praise, and we are excited to be here. If you're a guest, we are so thankful that you chose to celebrate this Resurrection Sunday, this Easter with us, and we hope you've had a good experience so far. We're excited. We like got extra chairs, and it wasn't enough today. That's a good thing, right? That's a good thing. So thank you for those of you who kind of stood around and back. Thank you for your patience of being great team members. We're still bringing in chairs for people, and I love that. But we're glad you're here with us this morning. Have you had a chance to kind of do some of the Easter celebrations? I love this. You know, the whole Easter egg thing. These Easter celebrations are maybe the greatest proof that we need Easter. Have you watched a little kid's Easter egg hunt? Human depravity on full display. We got parents in the corner who are talking to their kids, teaching them, all right, when you get in there, you know how we talk. Like, you've been playing hockey and we've been teaching you how to hip check. Use it well. Like, you can do this. Take out the kid. Big sign yesterday. We went to one yesterday. Big old sign that says, take 12 eggs. Parents walking up to our kids saying, these rules don't apply to us. And then walking out with a basket like this. Meanwhile, other kids are walking around, there's no eggs left. Like, that was my granddaughter's story. There's no eggs left. We're like, but that person took like 80, and they were only supposed to take 12. You know, from the audience, you know, here's a kid out there, sweep the leg, right? Like, parents are insane. And then you watch the kids. An Easter egg hunt is proof that we don't have to teach our children how to be sinners. They know how to do it by themselves, you know. I remember watching one Easter egg hunt, true story, I'm watching this one Easter egg. Here's a sweet little, like, 1 to 2 year old kid, this basket, picking up their eggs, putting them in the basket. And here's this 4 year old right behind them. Every basket the kid put in, they took it right out and put it in their basket. You're like, really? And the parents are ever going, go, Johnny, go. Easter egg hunts are proof we need Easter, right? And we are here to declare to you that the best news of all is the story of Easter. Now, if you're part of Genesis, you're going to know this. I'm not preaching you a message this morning that is any different than the message we preach every week. Let me tell you that every week we have one message, and that is the message of Jesus Christ crucified and risen as our hope. And so we're going to make much of Jesus this morning, but if you come back next week, you're going to be like, hey, he preached kind of the same thing. Right, that's because we need it over and over and over again. The good news, the gospel of Jesus, is our only hope, and that's what we have to proclaim to you. I want you to think about this. We all have these moments, these days, these huge points in our lives, these monumental defining days, where that day was a day that it's etched in your memory. Everything in your life took a different trajectory, a different meaning from that day. There were things that shaped, like I remember the day I remember sitting, like, there's been good days and bad days. I remember the day where I was sitting on the side of a hill realizing that I had just played my last college baseball game and getting very emotional knowing that this part of my life that had been huge seemed to be done. I remember the day that a smoking hot Illinois farm girl said yes in the rain. Believe it or not, back to baseball on the pitching mound where I played my high school baseball in a cold February rain. And she still said yes, which, bad choice. Bad choice. I remember the day where I was kind of, I grew up in a home where faith was taught to me, and I came to believe in Jesus very early, but I had a couple years where I kind of really struggled and strayed from my faith, and I remember sitting on a dock at this campground at Lake of the Ozarks where I heard the closest thing to an audible voice from the Holy Spirit as he called me to repent first, but then started just telling me, I have something different for your life than what you have. See, I was done with playing, but I figured I was going to go coach, teach, and coach, follow my dad's footsteps. And it was that Danny, that doc that started a chain of events that led to me feeling like I was supposed to spend my life in churches, preaching Christ, leading teenagers for years. You have those days too, okay? You have those days where there are defining moments, but then what happens is from those days, there is just a lot of living, right? A lot of daily, just doing life. Like, you don't remember every meal and every day and every time you wake up. And like, it just kind of, it's like these big moments with this long journey of a lot of days in between. And sometimes those moments change the trajectory, and then you live in that trajectory for a long time until something else happens. And sometimes those big days then change things differently. But in the midst of it, there's just a lot of living. And it's that daily living, actually, in light of those big moments, that actually is what shapes the person you are today. The big days are important, but it's just daily life. Like, day after day after day after day after day of you just being a certain person, that all of a sudden you sit here this morning, and the person that you are is really a lot more of daily than it is the massive moments. Although we are shaped by the massive moments. New Testament has a guy named Matthew, aka, he's, you know, his nickname was Levi. Matthew probably grew up in a situation where he had some financial resources. He lived among the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, who were massively oppressed by the Roman government. They are a people who, for thousands of years, had always had a foreign ruler who ruled them, and the foreign rulers were always ruthless. But now they're in the Roman Empire, who have created this thing called the Pax Romana, which is called the Peace of Rome. If you ever studied world history, you've studied the Pax Romana. And what you know is it wasn't really the peace. Like, they heralded, we have brought peace. But the reason they had brought peace is because they had squashed anybody who wanted to argue and fight with them, right? And so Rome was this massive empire. And everywhere they went, they left a wake of oppression and tragedy and brokenness and slavery and all this kind of stuff. Yet they declared they brought peace. And if you were a Jew in the first century, you hated the Roman Empire, except a few people who saw a way to profit. Matthew's one of those guys. He probably had a day where somebody offered him the opportunity to take the job as a tax collector, which is the ultimate Benedict Arnold, ultimate sellout of his own people. And he probably found some money that he had stashed away and bribed a Roman official to get his job. But now he had a job where he not only collected money for Rome, he could pocket all the money he wanted to by shaking you down. When the New Testament is written, Jesus a couple times echoes the language of the culture when we start talking, like he calls people sinners. So here's the pimps, prostitutes, drug pushers, and tax collectors. They're the lowest on the totem pole, but Matthew saw a way to profit. He partnered with the Roman government and became that guy. And there's probably a day in his life where he had that opportunity. He jumped on it, and here's his life. And now there's day after day of being in a tax booth, collecting his resources, padding his pockets, making himself wealthy on the backs of his people, while his people hated him, but he didn't care because he had resources. But then there's another day where Jesus walks up to his tax booth and something happened. We don't know, like the story doesn't go into all the details. Had he met Jesus a couple times? Did he sneak into one of Jesus' teaching moments? But there's a moment where Jesus walks up to his tax booth and asks him to do something that is crazy and dangerous. He just looks at Matthew and goes, follow me, follow me. That's all he says, Jesus, follow me. And what we're told in Matthew's story is that Matthew, at that moment, left his tax booth and followed Jesus. Now, you and I will read that and go, oh, that's cute. No, it's not. It's nuts. You don't, it's like the mafia. You don't walk away from the Roman government, right? But Matthew leaves his tax booth and he follows Jesus. There's a day where a set of eyes looked at him and gave him a commission, and everything changed the course of his life. But this Matthew just keeps day after day after day for the next 3 years just living life with Jesus, watching this man who healed people, who taught. And we get a few of these glorious stories in the New Testament of what Jesus did, where he feeds 5,000 people, he raises the dead, he makes the blind see, the beautiful things. And Matthew's there, but what we have is 3.5 years of Matthew just one day after another, following and being with Jesus. A lot of days where the moment of the call, a lot of days of just being shaped, right? You get the idea? Until they do what every Jew does, Matthew had probably been to Jerusalem, if he was a practicing Jew, every year of his life at the time of the Passover. Like most of us, when we do Easter or Christmas, our memories are kind of mashed up so that we don't, like, we'll tell a story like something happened in one year and really somebody's like, well, that happened this year. Like, you know how that works? Like, our memories take all these daily living and mash them. And Matthew's got all these memories probably of when he was a kid coming here and like all these things about coming, and he comes to the Passover with Jesus. He kind of has pretty high expectations, though, that this year something significant will happen. Maybe that Jesus declares this candidacy to be the Messiah, the King, and everybody jumps behind him, and the campaign can begin. But it goes really sideways when he, after experiencing the Passover, where his rabbi, his leader, redefines the whole meaning of the Passover. He says that the Old Testament story of the Exodus is really about me. And now you do this in remembrance of me, and we're going to celebrate the meaning of that later in this service. They go out to a garden where one of their best friends sells them out. Jesus gets arrested. He gets brought before a trial, and before Matthew can blink, the man he has been following, the man who has had great meaning for him, the man who has been his great, the man he left his tax booth to follow, is now hanging on a wooden cross. It was a big day. It was a day that I'm sure Matthew curled up in a ball with the rest of the apostles and thought, all hope is lost. There's no way forward. Whatever we thought victory was has lost. Saturday wasn't a good day either, because all of them feared what the Romans would do, but I'm sure Matthew had a little different fear, because he knew what these people were really like. But then he wakes up Sunday and starts going through another day, and 2 days that have redefined him, and now figuring out how to live life, right? How do you live in light of the fact that the guy that we served, the guy that we followed, is now dead? I got to start doing the one day after another, day by day, walking through life. When there's a knock on a door and this woman named Mary Magdalene walks in and goes, the tomb's empty and Jesus is alive. Peter and John take off running to the tomb, and by that night, the man that was crucified on Sunday walks in their midst alive. He's risen. He is with them. He eats fish. This is not a ghost. This is not an apparition. This is a man who the Romans killed, who is alive with them on Sunday. And everything is upended. Now, that's a big day. In 2 days or in 3 days, he goes from the worst possible thing to the best possible thing, but no category to understand what's going on here. We live in a culture where Christianity is kind of part of our culture and in the water. And a lot of you have been to an Easter service every year your whole life. That's me. So we know it's coming. We've heard the story. Do you pause and stop and think how absolutely insane the central story of Christianity is? That a man who was killed really well by pros was alive on Sunday? Something cosmic happened there. Something that changes every metric of the universe happened on that day. And it's defining. And for Matthew, there's no way. It was insane. Nobody, that all these skeptics who are like, they made this story up. Nobody's coming up with this story. Nobody's making this up. Nobody, like, not one of them expected Sunday. Believe it or not, Jesus had told them at least four times, here's what's going to happen. And all four times, including our text this morning, all four times Jesus says, here's what's going to go on. It goes in one ear out the other. They completely ignore what Jesus looks at them and says. And they are not expecting Easter. Oh, but they got Easter. They got Easter. And what happens is Matthew joins this group of people from that day, where day after day after day, for the next couple decades, he joins this tribe of people where the next thing you know, 50 days later, the Holy Spirit comes, the church is born, 3,000 people become deep followers of Jesus, they become disciples like Matthew is. He begins going and preaching Christ, planting churches. As he gets older in life, he realizes that he may lose his own life, and he feels the weight of passing on what he has seen and heard, and he writes down his version, his understanding, his story of his friend, his Savior, his Redeemer, the risen Christ. He writes his version, his gospel, and we have this in the Gospel of Matthew today. You can go read this man's explanation of what happened in the life of Christ this afternoon in the Gospel of Matthew. But from that moment, it's a lot of days where he is shaped. But what's he shaped by? Here's the goal that I want to express to you. This is what I want to proclaim to you this morning, is that the life of following Jesus, like what we want, if you already know Jesus, if you've already trusted him, if he's already saved you, the life of following Jesus is this. That the story of Easter is also that big day. Good Friday and Easter is the biggest day in your life too, just like you were there. Just like you were Matthew. And following Jesus, discipleship, is a lot of ordinary other days lived in light of Good Friday and Easter Sunday. That what it means to be a follower of Jesus, what it means to be an authentic follower of Jesus, is to be a person who today, I'm just going about my life, but the defining thing that shapes what today looks like is a wooden cross and an empty tomb. That discipleship for Christians, for believers in Jesus, is having a cross-shaped, empty tomb-shaped life. And we get this idea actually from Jesus himself. A few weeks before these events happen, Jesus is hanging out with his disciples. He's praying. He's wrestling with this call of God. One of the Gospels tells us that this story that we're going to read here in just a minute from the book of Luke chapter 9. So if you have a Bible, you can start finding that. If you don't have a Bible, there are some baskets here that have Bibles in them. We would love for you to grab one of those. We'll be on page 960. One of these stories tell us that the moment that this story happens, Jesus is as far away from Jerusalem as he'll ever go. He's at the far northern part of Israel. But when this event happens, Jesus turns and begins a trek that leads him to Jerusalem on his final journey. So we're just a few weeks out from the event of the cross. But the story we're going to read today is just one of those days. It's a day. It's one of the single days in 3.5 years of hanging out with Jesus, walking with him, and being shaped by him. But this is just a day. But on this day, Jesus says something that they completely misunderstand, yet after he rises again, they do get it. They do understand it. And this is the call to us. Luke chapter 9, I'm going to begin with verse 18. It says, Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist. But others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen." And he said to him, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." Now, first thing that happens is Jesus is praying, and he looks at him and says, "Who do people, what are the crowds, who do the masses say that I am?" And they say, well, some people say that you're Elijah or John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a guy who lived in their lifetime, who this guy named Herod had murdered, had beheaded. And so he was a prophet sent from God to kind of run in front of Jesus, to proclaim Jesus in front of him. And now he's dead, and some people are saying that you are like the reincarnation or resurrection of John the Baptist. Some people say you're like one of the prophets of old. In other words, here's the basic gist. Who do people say that I am? They're like, you're one of the good moral teachers. You're one of the good, like the gurus, the sages. You're somebody who comes along with this great teaching. And we can follow your teaching. And he looks at them and says, who do you say that I am? And now Peter jumps up and says, you're the Christ of God. This declaration is glorious. It is beautiful. It is rooted in the idea of the whole biblical story. Because what the Bible begins promising, the Bible is written over a period of 1,500 years. And Jesus comes at the end of that 1,500 years. And for 1,500 years, the Old Testament, the story in the Bible, begins to have these echoes of this promised one person who is coming. One person. This great high priest, this true king of God's kingdom, this one who would come to usher in all that God desired, who would enter into our space and fix all that is broken and all that's messed up, and he would restore the fortunes of his people. 1,500 years of one passage after another promising the coming of this person. And when Peter says, you are the Christ of God, what he is saying is, you're that guy. You're that guy. Look at what Jesus says after this. He strictly charged and commanded them not to tell this to no one. That's weird. All right, you got it right. Don't say anything about this. Weird. We'll come back to that. Saying, the Son of Man must suffer these things, many things, and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Do you see it there? He goes, you got the answer right. Let me explain what that means. We're going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to kill me, and I'm 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. Whew, right over their heads. I'm telling you. They don't get it at all, because later in the chapter, they're arguing about who gets to be the greatest when he's the king. They don't get it at all. And he said to all, and I want you to hear this, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? This is what Jesus is teaching his disciples just a few weeks before he goes to the cross. And he shows them, this is what true discipleship. And he says, listen, let me explain. Here's the path I'm taking. It's a cross that is followed by an empty tomb. There's no way to the kingdom and the empty tomb without the cross first. And then he looks at his disciples and he says, what it means to follow me is that your life takes the same shape. You are going to be defined, if you follow me, by a cross first that is followed by an empty tomb. By death and life, down is up. Like pursuing something that is not the path of what I would call greatness, but pursuing the path of humility and gentleness and love. And what Jesus does at the cross, what he does at the cross for us, is he brings all the glory of the God who is into one moment, where this cosmic moment where the love of God is on display because Jesus died for you. The justice of God is on display because we deserve God's justice and wrath. We are guilty. We are sinners. We've rebelled, but God's justice is on display. God's mercy is on display because he gives people what they don't deserve. And his grace is on display as all the riches and the blessings that God has promised in the Bible come true because Christ went to the cross of all. Like, all these things are true because of Good Friday, right? And we know they're true because he walked out of that grave. But he says this is also the path to authentic discipleship. And what I hope everybody in here sees this morning is that this is the path to what you most want in life. It is the path, like, it's what Jesus says. It's a path to whatever you're seeking, whatever you think brings happiness and joy, whatever you desire in your life. Like, nobody's in here going, what I want to do is I want to end up miserable and die at a young age or an old age with no meaning and purpose in life. But what we've done in our brokenness is says, but the way I discovered it is by defining my own purpose. And so what happens is that Jesus raises two really important questions. Two important questions that are centered on what he did for us, the gospel, the story of Jesus, the good news of the cross and resurrection. But there are questions that also push us towards a daily, certain type of daily life. Two questions. The first question is, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Now, I already shared with you the interesting questions, the ways that people in that culture. I think people in our culture would answer in very similar ways. Maybe not majority voice. We live in an interesting place in the world. You as an American, as a person in our culture, you live in a very interesting place because our way of seeing the universe has been more affected by Christianity than you know. Now, don't mishear me. I'm not making a claim that America was a Christian nation. That's a much deeper discussion. That's not where I'm trying to say. What I'm saying is that every fiber of America was shaped by this story. We assume certain values and attitudes. For example, our founding document says, we hold these truths to be self-evident that all men were created equal. And that is one of the least self-evident statements in all of history. If you study history for all of the world and you study the majority of the world, most people in the world right now do not believe that people are created equal. They don't believe that. But we go, well, sure, all men are created. It's self-evident. No, it's not. But it's in the water. And therefore, you live in a culture where people, maybe not everybody, but a lot of people, they kind of get the Jesus story. They believe, like they would even maybe say Jesus is the Christ. They celebrate Easter or something about this day. They go out and buy beautiful dresses. They got bonnets in some places. And, you know, there's something about this story where they're, like the majority voice gets it. But I think most people, even in our culture, would stand up and say, you know, he's like Muhammad. He's like Gandhi. He's like the different gurus. He's just one of those guys. He has good teaching. He has good, there's a religion that was founded on him. He's one of the great religious people. His ethics, like there are a ton of people in the world, including, this is one of the reasons I say, I don't want to stand up here and say America is a Christian nation, because a ton of the founders of America would say, I believe in the ethics of Jesus. I don't believe in the miracles. A ton of them. And we quote them like they believe what we do. Listen, they don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. Okay? But they love the ethics. Oh man, his ethics. He's this great guru that helps us. I ran into some people this week where their response to this, who would you say that I am? And they would say, a figment of your imagination. He didn't even exist. The church made him up. Now I will tell you, in 2024, the evidence is massively stacked against that viewpoint. But there's people who hold it. But I still think there's a ton of people in our culture who would answer just like Peter did. Well, he's Jesus Christ. He's the Christ of God. And I hope that's your answer. I hope that you would say, listen, something cosmic happened in the person of Jesus. God sent his son into the world to give his life for us. He is the Christ of God. But even in Israel, as Peter declares this, as Peter makes this statement, he doesn't understand it. My daughter was asking me the other day just about people who were in the first century who were Jewish. They were looking for a Messiah. They were waiting for this guy to show up. Here comes Jesus. And man, we can point and say, man, every Old Testament prophecy he fulfilled. Why did they miss him? And the answer is actually more simple than you think. They were looking for a political savior. In other words, they had interpreted the whole Old Testament as the Messiah would be a person who would ride into Jerusalem on a white horse with a big sword, would gather a group of people, and would overthrow Rome, their oppressor. He would bring a new exodus where they were oppressed, but he would lead the nation to freedom. He would give them political power. That political power would grow so much that eventually what was Rome, Jerusalem would become that. Jerusalem would be the new Rome, where under the laws of God and the kingdom of the new Messiah, the whole world would be ruled by Jerusalem. That's what they were looking for. They wanted a political savior who would take their wishes, their dreams, their desires, their wants, their views, their hopes, and impose it on the rest of the world so that the world would know that ultimately they were God's people and they were right. And even up to this point, this is what the disciples are planning. This is what they think. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. You are the one that has been sent into this. And so even for them, it's a hard transition. This is not what he's talking about. And the majority of Jews did this. So what does this look like in our culture? I think a lot of people, if you were saying, hey, do you believe in the guy Jesus Christ? They would say, yeah. They even use his name. Who do you believe? Well, like, I kind of believe his story. It's a cultural story. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, the whole Easter thing. That's great. But when people in our culture, maybe this is you, when they say, he is the Christ of God, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. What they really mean by this is Jesus is my consultant, the Son of the living God. Jesus is my consultant. What I'm looking for is not a king that I bow my knee to who creates a different trajectory of life. What I'm looking for is somebody who takes my wants, my wishes, my desires, my hopes, my dreams, the thing that I want to build my life on, and what I need is a king who takes what I want and makes it happen. I'm looking for a consultant, not a Christ. And this is kind of the way we roll in our culture, so that so many people do this. It's kind of like Wilbur Reese, this man who lived back in the 1800s, wrote this. The title is called $3 Worth of God, Please. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul, disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of God to make me love a black man or pick beets with a migrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I would like to buy $3 worth of God's, please. See, this is why in a culture where most people are willing to acknowledge some form of Easter celebration or at least tip their hat to the story of Jesus, it's having so little impact on the actual world we live in. Who are you? Like Jesus says, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Do you understand what it means when Peter says, you are the Christ of God? That when Jesus affirms this, he's not saying, I'm your consultant to help you live your best life now. In fact, what Jesus says right after it is really puzzling because, like I said, the answer Peter gives is, you're the king. You're the king that God promised. And what you expect at this moment is for Jesus to start the campaign. Peter, you're going to be the spokesperson. You're going to go from town to town. You're going to give speeches preparing the way. Matthew, man, you know how to get people to give their money, so you're going to do that job, right? John, you got some artistic ability. Start making the posters. Here we go. We're going to march into Jerusalem all the way. We're going to stop at every town. We're going to get people excited about, you know, because people have been seeing my miracles on it. It's time. Let's get the campaign rolling. That's what you expect. That is what the next words out of, like they were sitting there going, hey, we got it right. Here we go. To that moment, Jesus says, we say, verse 21, he strictly charged and commanded them to tell no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day raised. Like, if you've read this, stopped and said, why did he tell them not to tell anybody? It feels very weird. I'm letting you know who I am, and instead of saying, let's get the campaign going, he goes, I want you to not say a word. The reason is because he knows at this point in time, they will take the majority voice, which is, I'm going to preach a Jesus that is the king I want. There's a lot of that going on in Christianity in America right now. We're recasting Jesus as Democrat Jesus, Republican Jesus, Libertarian Jesus. Like we're creating forms of Jesus that are not the Jesus that says the way is really to the cross. It's giving up power. This is what Jesus calls here. He says, when you say, who do I say that I am, and I say I'm Christ to God, do you realize that the path to the Easter Sunday morning story is through a Roman cross? But then the second question he raises, he doesn't just say, who do you say that I am? He looks at him and says, ultimately, what do you want out of life? What are your desires? What are you hoping for? What are your dreams? What do you think success in the world is? The way he frames the question is a little bit different. Because what he actually says in the last verse down here, he says, what does it profit you? What does it profit you if you gain the whole world and lose your own life? But he's just in a way saying, what is it that you desire? And if you pursue what you desire, will you obtain it? But what does it profit you if you gain the whole world, if you get everything you're longing for, if you go after and get everything you're working for, and in the end, that pathway, you lose everything? Now, it's interesting that he says this because he is speaking this to people who actually are marginalized, oppressed, who are hoping for something just simple as daily bread. That's not the American problem, right? Our dreams are way bigger. In fact, we live in a culture who tells us to believe their dreams. And Jesus is literally just asking a simple question. He's asking a simple question. The question is it enough and am I enough? Is it enough or am I enough? It's the same question that Eliza Hamilton in the production of Hamilton in the very final song raises this question. She is the wife of Alexander Hamilton, the main character in the story, who is a massive influencer in all of American history. And so here's Eliza 50 years after his death in the musical written by Lin-Manuel Miranda, which I believe she's not just asking this question for her. Maybe she's asking this question for him. Is it enough? Am I enough? She begins to proclaim all the things she's done. In fact, in the song, listen what she says. She says, I put myself back in the narrative. I stopped wasting time on tears. I lived another 50 years. It's not enough. I interview every soldier who fought by your side. Talking about every time of the year, it's Alexander Hamilton's, Hamilton's side. I try to make sense of your thousands of pages of writings. You really do write like you're running out of time. And I'm still not through. I ask myself, what would you do if you had more time? The Lord in his kindness gives me what you always wanted. He gives me more time. I raise funds for D.C. and the Washington Monument. I speak out against slavery. You could have had done so much more if you only had more time. And when my time is up, have I done enough? Will they tell our story? Will they tell your story? Can I show you what I'm most proud of? I established the first private orphanage in New York City. I helped raise hundreds of children. I get to see them growing up. In their eyes, I see you, Alexander. I see you every time. But when my time is up, have I done enough? Am I enough? Will they tell my story? Is it enough? What happens if you pursue your dreams? Like, we live in this culture that says pursue you. What if you won the lottery, the $1 billion lottery? And hear the words of Jesus, but you lose your soul. What if you get the girl? What if you win the election and all your desires get put in Washington and Jefferson D.C., but you lose your soul? What if you start that business and it explodes? And all your dreams come true. What if you cut the album and you're the next Taylor Swift? I want you to hear what Jesus is really saying. He's not saying, what if you gain the world and lose your soul? Like, that's an end of life thing. I mean, it includes that. What Jesus is looking at them and saying, if you pursue what we now call the American dream, he's looking at them and going, that is the way to lose your soul. Like, here, now. Like, our world literally looks at us and says this. It looks at us and says, the path to life is discover your true self, pursue your happiness, and follow your dreams. And into that message, Jesus says, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Let him deny himself. And then he goes on to say, this is how you save your life. This is how you save your life. This is, what do you want? You think I will have it in political power. I have it in economic freedom. I have it in all the things that I want. I have it in my gifts flourishing. And Jesus is literally saying, that may be the path to lose your own soul. What do you want? Do you want life? Do you want joy? Do you want wholeness? Do you want beauty in your life? Do you want hope? Jesus says that comes from daily living a cross-shaped, empty tomb-shaped life. That's the way. The Easter message is just the proclamation that there is something better than the nonsense our world is offering us. And it's in Jesus. It's in Jesus. So where are you at? When you're asked, who do you claim that I am? Would you answer you are the Christ? But at the same time, you know that you can answer that question correctly. Like you can literally be a person who gets the answer to the first question right and keeps the Jesus life at an arm's length. The path to trusting in Jesus is taking up my cross. Like that's, when Jesus says take up your cross daily, we'll have, you know, I've heard people say this, like, I have my cross to bear. You know, I have this weird uncle who is always on my nerves. That's my cross to bear. I have this bad hip. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying that I pick up the place of my death and my shame. Like the Roman crosses were terrible. They were designed for cruelty and shame. And he's literally saying, listen, this is the way for me. It's the way for you. It is for you to say daily, I'm already dead in Christ, and if he calls me to lose and give up everything, the answer is already yes. And to follow. And to do this daily, like I wake up tomorrow morning, and what is the daily rhythm of the cross shape? Like if these events are the moments, what does the daily life look like? It means that I wake up tomorrow morning and I deny myself, take up my cross, follow Jesus. That's the life. That's what it means to be a disciple. If you come back next week, we're in the middle of this series that we're calling The Recipe. The simple question is, what does it mean to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus? Simply put, this is it. It's a life of having the cross and the empty tomb. I want a life where the empty tomb shapes my life. I don't want the cross to. Right? You get that? And what we want to invite you to this morning is a cross where a story where this, the cross beckons us to see this single event as the defining thing in our lives, calling us to become people who realize that the way to life is through death, the way to greatness is service and sacrifice, the way to an empty tomb is through a cross, and the way to joy is by setting myself aside and truly following Jesus. Where you at? Is that your story? If you're here today and you answer the first question, he's the Christ, and you're like, man, I trust him, I've saved him, this is what it looks like to follow Jesus. It's an upside down, inside out, life-changing way of living that is going to look weird to the world because you're not pursuing the things that matter most to them, but at the same time, you are a point of light and a point of beauty in the world around you. It is living that life. If you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus, you're just like here because somebody invited you, we're super glad you're here, or you're here because, you want to come to an Easter service and all that, what we want to offer you is the beauty of what that story means. We want today to be a defining moment for you, a day you'll remember the rest of your life, where for the first time you said yes to Jesus. For the first time you cried out to him. For the first time you said, I want Christ. I want what this means. I don't want what the dreams I have for my life. I need a better king. His name is Jesus. And you trust him today. That's our hopes, our desires. And what we will say is it worth it? And Jesus' words are so true. If you want to gain life, if you want to have fullness, if you want to discover joy, you get it by this life. We're going to close here in just a minute. Our band can start coming forward. We're going to celebrate communion where the cross of Jesus beckons us. But I saw this on full display on Friday. On Friday, a bunch of people in this room, we participated. We had like, I think, over 60 people when the day was done over up at Faith Community Bible Church in North St. Louis, a church that we've helped plant and we've been involved with on so many different levels over the years. And one of our teams got to serve this sweet little woman who lived in the community, simple house, air conditioner doesn't work, stuff falling down all over the place in the neighborhood. I got to meet her in the afternoon when I went back with this team, Our team had done a bunch of yard work, so they had torn out, she had a fence line that was just overgrown in a mess. We'd torn it all out. Our team had done some other yard work. But the other thing that they did is that they built a patio set that she had given to her by family members, but nobody had set it up. So she'd had it for a while, nobody had set it up. And so they just got some tools out, a simple screwdriver, and put it together, and they put it together, and now it's on her back porch. She just, with tears in her eyes, because she'd spent her life, this is a woman who has all kinds of health, she can't leave her home because of her health issues. She hasn't been much of anywhere in quite a while because she's got all these issues where getting any disease, like anything she breathes could be fatal to her. And so she just hangs out in her house, but she loves the Lord. Simple life. And the joy that she had as they built this, she used to sit on a stool sitting on top of the steps. So here's this woman who's got really frail, and she's sitting in the most painful heart. I could sit on that for 2 minutes. I'd be worn out. And she'd sat there, want to be outside, see the world go by, and enjoy the birds singing. And she sat in this thing, and she just wept and was so sweet as she blessed us. But here's what happened is everybody who was sitting there that day watching her knew it. We didn't bless her. We saw what it looks like for a woman to have virtually nothing, but she has Jesus. We sat with a woman who doesn't have air conditioning, but she understands the cross. And there was a contagious joy that reshaped everybody who was there. I watched people in our church just weeping because they saw it personified. A woman who gained and saved her own life because she found Jesus and pursued him. That's the way to greatness. That's the way to hope. That's the way to beauty. And so what we're going to do is here in the next few minutes, we're going to celebrate communion. It's a chance for us together to do that and to remember all that Christ has done. We're going to sing some more. And then here in a few minutes, we're going to leave here. And we're going to go eat ham in the name of a risen Jewish Savior. That always kills me. I love it. If you don't know what that means, come talk to me. I'll explain it, okay? Jewish people thought pigs were unclean and Christ's resurrection made everything we eat fine. And we're going to eat ham to the glory of God at my house. That's what we're doing, all right? We're going to celebrate, but you know what? Tomorrow's going to be a day. But is it going to be a day lived in light of the cross and the resurrection, or is it going to be another day of you pursuing what you want most out of life? That's the question. Let this day help define tomorrow. And if you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus, we would love to have a conversation. At the end of our service, we're going to have people who are available over here. They're going to be hanging out over here by the side during the second song we'll sing. If you've never trusted in Jesus, you want more questions, you want to figure out what it looks like to find Christ and have him change your life today, or if you're here today and you're just hurting and struggling, you just need prayer, we will have people over here who are ready to pray with you, okay? So Mike's going to come lead us in our time of communion, and then we're going to sing and celebrate Jesus and make much of him, all right? Thank you. Blessings to you.
All right, good morning. All right, this is exciting. It's time to respond to the gospel. I was with kids, so I missed probably a really good sermon, I think. But we're going to trust the Lord that we're going to bridge right through this. So we're going to take some time now to respond to the preaching of the gospel. And we do this in three ways. Mike mentioned some of this. First, we respond through our giving. For those who consider Genesis their church home, this is an opportunity to worship God through giving. Offering baskets are right here behind me on this table for that purpose. If you are a visitor here with us today, your presence is a gift to us, and we do not expect you to give anything here today, okay? Second way we respond is through to the preaching of the gospel is with singing and worship. We lift our voices to God in thanksgiving for all he's done. And we do this in faith, trust, and in the gospel together. And then the third form of response is the taking of communion or the Lord's Supper, which is what we're about to do. And I'm excited about that. So on the final night, just before Jesus would willingly give his life, he gave his disciples this meal of celebration to remember the sacrifice he made for us. So if you're a follower of Jesus, having been baptized and in right relationship with God and with your fellow believers, please come join us today at the Lord's table. We encourage you to take a moment to consider sin and the need of repentance in your lives. Then, when ready, come forward and take this meal as an act of remembrance in our Lord's death on the cross. When you're ready, come on up the middle aisle, receive the communion bread, dip your bread in the cup, and then take the elements when you're ready. You can take them here, you can take them back to your chairs and take the elements there. You can return to your seats using the outside aisles, okay, coming up the middle and then leaving through the outside aisles. As an option to dipping bread, we have communion packets here that are gluten-free, okay? And if you are not a follower of Jesus, we encourage you to take this moment to think on Christ and even place your faith in Jesus for the first time. And at the end of this service, as Mike said, we will have folks over there ready to talk with you, ready to pray with you about those questions, okay? All right, so I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 26. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So please take a moment to prayerfully think on these things. And when you're ready, just come on forward, okay? Okay.